Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real and active presence in your life. Well, you know this. We're living in unprecedented times, and maybe you've heard it said, we don't know what the future holds, but we sure know who holds the future, and that's Jesus. Jesus holds the future. He's sovereign over all. He promises He will not look away. He'll not fail us. He'll not forget to care about us. So whether you're working overtime in the hospital, and if that's you, just know we are praying our hearts out for you. You really are the superheroes. I am praying that God will work miraculously through you and He'll protect you. Or maybe you're working from home and feeling isolated and alone. Know this. You can be fruitful for the kingdom. It's possible to flourish in Christ right here in this season. And I'm hearing stories of folks who go into staycation mode when they're working from home. They kind of loosen their grip. And I just want to say, I think that's a mistake, my opinion here. This isn't a time to let go, loosen our grip. It's a time to lean in and press in more. But also, I want you to honor your employer, you know. Make them happy they're trusting you with this because they're going out on a limb as well. And this is a time to bring forth our best work, but also to abide deeply in the vine. I want to know this before we're going to dig into actually John 15 with our friend Dr. Alan Tennyson. And we're getting him on once a month. Just dig into the text and take it bit by bit. I'm so excited about that. But here's a couple questions I have for you. Really want you to engage in the conversation today. Where and how are you being pruned? In what areas of your life do you feel God cutting certain things back? Now, there's some obvious things. Your calendar is cleared. But what is that bringing up in you? What is God saying to you in this place? Will you engage in the conversation? And let me know if you want to be anonymous, but text your thoughts in 877-933-2484. How is God pruning you? What's He speaking to you? I would love to know, because what He's doing in and through you is what He wants to do in and through others. So often, your wisdom will be great for somebody else. So share with me, 877-933-2484. So one of the oft-quoted verses in the Gospel of John, it comes from John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and life abundant. Do you think it's possible to live a flourishing, abundant life in this season? I do believe it is. Well, Bible professor Dr. Alan Tennyson joins me today, as I said, to talk about the Gospel of John chapter 15 specifically, where Jesus says it's to His Father's glory that we bear much fruit. If there's time, we'll take some Bible questions toward the end of the show, but I get the feeling we have lots to talk about. We'll get him on in just a moment, but first I want you to know, do you remember when we did the whole Advent reading, the Gospel of Luke at Christmas time? Well, now we're doing a Lenten reading, going through the Gospel of John, starting tomorrow and running through Easter Monday. We at Faith Radio will be working our way through the Gospel, reading one chapter a day. If you sign up today, you'll get an email in your inbox already tomorrow with some content, just some thoughts I have from spending time in John 1. Again, we're talking John 15 today, but we would love for you to sign up. So you'd say, count me in. You'll just get a handful of emails throughout the next, I don't know, 30 days looking at the gospel from some of us on-air hosts. We want to do this together. Sign up at myfaithradio.com. All right, my guest, Dr. Alan Tennyson, he is the Dean of the College of Church Leadership at North Central University. And even as crazy of a time as we're in, he's giving us some time today. Dr. Tennyson, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's wonderful to be back.
Looking forward to our conversation. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, the one that has just stuck with me from the beginning has been Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the reason it stuck with me is because of the context. Paul in the Philippians is actually writing in part a thank you letter for the way that the church has supported him when he was in need. But then he writes this in Philippians 4, verse 11, and he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then we come to this verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. A lot of times when we read this verse out of context, I think we think of it in terms of accomplishment. The things I'm going to do for God, I can do through Christ who strengthens me. But the context of the passage isn't about accomplishment, it's about contentment. That no matter what I'm facing in life, no matter what I'm learning to live without, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, in this time of uncertainty, that verse has really hit home for me, because this is a wonderful moment for me in my own life to learn, am I truly content in Christ? Is Christ going to be enough for me?
This is why I asked that question. I just love that. And I just pulled up the Amplified version because I just read the Amplified version of that very passage just yesterday. Just listen to this, friends. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Absolutely love that. So as you know, we're digging into the Gospel of John today, specifically chapter 15. Can you give us just an overview, first of all, of that chapter?
Absolutely. You know, I love to, with every chapter of Scripture, to look at, you know, what's it doing in the book as a whole. If you think of every book of the Bible as a map, then you look at every passage and you say, where do we locate it on the map? The Gospel of John has been commonly divided by scholars into two sections. They sometimes call it the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. The first 12 chapters are dealing with signs that point to who Jesus is, including seven miracles that take place from chapters 1 through 11. Jesus turns water into wine. He heals an official son. He heals a man by a pool. He feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals a blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. All of that leading to his triumphal entry to Jerusalem in chapter 12. And kind of the theme that you see with all these signs is that it's a moment of helplessness on the part of the person who needs Jesus. The wine has run out at the wedding, and they don't know what to do. The official says to Jesus that my son is dying. You have to come right now. The man who's lame by the pool says, I have no one to help bring me in. When Jesus says to the disciples, give them something to eat in John chapter 5, the response is, there's just too many. Well, we can't give them anything to eat. When Lazarus is raised from the dead, the whole comment to Jesus is, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. You know, there's this sense of helplessness in each one of these stories, and the stories show us that Jesus is the one that we have to rely on. He's the one who overcomes our helplessness. So through those 12 chapters, we get this picture of the work of God through Christ. And then we come to chapter 13, which some scholars have simply called from 13 through 21, the Book of Glory, because it begins with Jesus' final message to his disciples before he's betrayed, tried, crucified, and buried, with those last chapters featuring two resurrection stories. So say all that to say, where is John 15? John 15 is right in the middle of Jesus' final message to his disciples. John 13 is the Last Supper. And unlike the other Gospels, it doesn't focus on the meal. What it actually focuses on is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He wants to teach them a lesson through this, and this is going to be something we come back to in John 15. He takes the time to show them that they're not better than him, and if he's willing to serve them, so they have to serve each other. Then he makes these three pronouncements in John 13 after he talks about the betrayal of Judas. And is it okay if I just read these three pronouncements?
Please.
Because this sets the rest of the book, the rest of the stage here. This is what Jesus says. This is John 13, beginning at verse number 31. When he, talking about Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once, little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus makes these three pronouncements here. He says, number one, this is about my glory. Number two, you're going to have to live with my departure. And number three, my command is that you love each other. What is chapter 15 about? It's about the love. Chapter 16 is about his departure. Chapter 17 is about his glory.
Wow. Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to read John chapter 15, and we're going to take it bit by bit. We're going to spend some time on the pruning process. What's the difference between a cutting away and a pruning back? And why does God do that for those he loves? We're going to really delve into that. This dear listener says, God's pruning, I don't have to rely on anyone or anything but God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the author of my faith, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God bless you. Thanks for texting. I want to just know, what is God speaking to you about these days, especially given the times we're in? I want to learn from you, and I think others can learn from you as well. You can text in at 877-933-2484. We're talking to Bible scholar Dr. Alan Tennyson, walking our way through John 15, and we will be back in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Suzy Larson. Glad to have you along today. Once a month, we've got Dr. Alan Tennyson from North Central University on the show with us, just looking at passages of Scripture, digging deep into the living Word of God and seeing what we can learn. Today, we're looking at John 15 and exploring it really in depth. And I want to just know from you, I want you to engage, if you would, what is God speaking to you about these days? I want to share what he's teaching you because he wants to teach through you as well, especially given just the shakeup right now. What do you sense he's saying? Will you share? 877-933-2484. Listen to this, John chapter 15. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. We're going to take it bit by bit. Jesus says, I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch, and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, listen to this. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father's told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. Wow, that's just so powerful. So let's talk about this. What's the difference between a cutting back or a cutting off and a pruning back?
Well, you know, it's interesting. When Jesus refers to himself as the vine, immediately you realize that in the Old Testament, this is an image that's commonly used to refer to all of Israel. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 80 that Israel was a vine that was planted by God out of the Exodus. But then when this image comes up again, it's almost always a negative image. So Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15 and 19 all refer to Israel as a vine that God is going to cut off because they haven't been bearing the fruit that God has called them to bear. So now we come to this image in John 15, and Jesus refers to himself as the vine. His Father is the gardener. And again, we have this threat that is mentioned in the Old Testament. He will cut off every branch that bears no fruit, but he will prune, or in the Greek, it could also be he will clean every branch that does bear fruit so that it will be more fruitful. And I think we have to recognize, I love to say it this way, whether you're bearing fruit or not bearing fruit, Jesus promises you're going to get cut, right? The Father is going to be at work here. But what's the whole point of a vineyard? The whole point of a vineyard is that it bears fruit. Nobody plants a vine except that they want the fruit that comes from the vine. That's why it exists.
When Israel is referred to as a vine in the Old Testament, it's an image that says God freed Israel and made them his people for a reason. They were actually called to be something before the other nations. And because they weren't living up to that, the promise comes in the Old Testament among the prophets that the Father is going to do something about that. Now Jesus is saying this to the disciples. Look, you are in me to bear fruit. God has grafted you into me for a reason. And he's going to prune, he's going to clean all the branches so that we become better at bearing fruit, which is why we exist in the vine to begin with.
Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, I have this little book, The Secrets of the Vine. It was in that Breakthrough series. I think it came after the Prayer of Jabez. But he says, for years, I read this passage as a general call to Christians to bring others to Christ. But there's no reason to restrict Jesus' meaning of fruit to just winning souls. I have traced the words fruit and good works in the Bible, and they are used nearly interchangeably. The disciples would have understood that fruit symbolized the best result or the sweetest prize of life. He says, you bear fruit when you allow God to nurture in you a new Christ-like quality. So, Dr. Tennyson, given that insight, we have a huge opportunity in the midst of this global pandemic to bear much fruit. I want you to speak to that, if you would.
Absolutely. You know, there's been some debate as to what is the fruit here, as Bruce is mentioning. Is it simply the fruit of discipleship, that we bring out more converts? And this chapter does end on a note about bearing witness to Christ in the world. Is it spiritual fruit? So that's talking about character. And, of course, where this passage is going to go is talking about our love. But when I think of the fruit here, I like to think of it as really the fruit of community. It's learning to live in such a way that we bring God glory, which combines both that spiritual fruit and that fruit of discipleship, that God is calling us as a community to bear fruit in love as a sake of showing ourselves to be his disciples in the world. You know, what's attractive about us is not simply our ability to attract a crowd, it's our ability to maintain a healthy community. And that if we are finding ourselves in Christ and we learn to abide in him, and again, this is important. Discipleship isn't just about believing in Jesus. Discipleship is about remaining in Jesus.
Amen.
And if we learn how to do this, we're doing it not just as individuals, but as a community that's defined by our love. Jesus said earlier, they'll know you're just my disciples by your love. And that in itself becomes our testimony in the world.
I love what you just said, that the goal isn't to attract a following, it's to build a community. Because one of the other things I read out of that Secrets of the Vine, he said, Vintner told Bruce Wilkinson that left to its own, a vine will always favor new growth, which is just more leaves. And this is why it needs to be pruned, because they need fruit. And he said, it's the same with us. If left to our own, we're always going off to the new thing, but that doesn't mean it's bearing fruit. In the same way, you know, you can see drawing a crowd and going after some of the things that we think we need to validate ourselves is not the same as building a community or building character in us. That's wow.
Absolutely. And again, think of the context of this passage. On the one hand, the original audience of the words are the disciples themselves. These were people who saw the ministry of Jesus coming to a head, and this message is given to them on the night he's to be betrayed. You know, the next day he's going to be buried. So it gives this weight to these words as kind of these last words of Jesus. And even in light of his resurrection, they don't lose their impact as last words. But when you think of the Gospel of John as a document given to the church, it's still given to the church during a time of uncertainty. You know, the audience who first heard this as a gospel is at least a second-generation audience, because the end of the gospel actually explains the passing away of the first generation. So they aren't eyewitnesses to Jesus themselves. And the church has already faced division over ethnicity and theology. They've already faced persecution from their cultural and government. And they've already faced natural disasters such as famine. So John 15 is being heard by this community who are also in a period of uncertainty. And Jesus' last words to his disciples, in a sense, are his last words to them. Here's how you face an uncertain world. And his call is to be discipleship by remaining in him.
And loving each other. Wow.
That's it.
Yeah, wow. Well, we had brain science expert Dr. Tim Jennings on recently, and we talked about how fear impacts the brain and affects our, you know, physiology and even our character. And he talked about in the same way, love changes us physiologically. It changes our brain. It heals our brain. And It changes our character. And I keep thinking about this one line from his book. His book is called The God-Shaped Brain. He says, when we respond to God's love and practice his methods, listen to this, our higher brain regions actually go stronger. But when we choose selfishness, our limbic system grows stronger. Guilt increases and the prefrontal function is impaired. It's only by coming back into a trusting relationship with God that our brains can be healed and our characters purified. In other words, we act selfishly, we strengthen circuits in our brain that diminish our character. But when we walk in love, when we abide in Christ, healing not only happens in our brain, but our character is purified, and then the community is built up. I mean, this is fear versus love. And Jesus is saying, you can't do anything apart from me. This is, we don't even know what we don't know, but this truth runs far deeper than we can imagine, doesn't it?
See, and this follows that theme from earlier in the Gospel of John. We are helpless without Jesus.
Yeah.
This is not something where we simply receive a teaching and Jesus sends us on our way. We have to remain in him. We have to abide in him. And we do that by keeping his commands, and his command is to love each other.
And it's just fascinating to me when you're talking about these physiological pieces, and then you go to the deeper spiritual aspect of what you're talking about today. We walk intimately with God. We abide in him. We bear fruit, and it changes everything around us. What does it mean to abide?
Well, initially, it means obey, right? I mean, this is what Jesus is telling us here. If you want to abide in me, and it's a mutual abiding. He says, you abide in me, my words abide in you. But at the same time, if you're going to abide in me, you'll keep my commands. This is how we remain in his love. His words in us are obedience given back to those words. And of course, it all centers around that command of Jesus. This is my new command. You are to love each other. And I'm always amazed by this, Susie, because Jesus makes this amazing claim here in verse 9, and he simply says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And I'm always blown away by this idea that we're actually brought into the love relationship that God has with himself. That we're experiencing from Jesus the same kind of love that Jesus experiences from his Father. And Jesus offers himself as the example of this. How do I remain in my Father's love? By keeping his commands. How do you remain in my love? By keeping my commands. And then the promise given to this, and this connects back to the book you just mentioned, is that when we keep his commands, our joy is complete because we're living the life of purpose that God has called us to live.
And
when
living
in such a way,
I was going to say, we have a hard break here. Let's dig into that a little bit more, because you can see how some might take that is into, again, doing. I mean, obedience absolutely matters, but sometimes we get into our heads where we become, you know, the human doings, and we're not walking intimately with God. We're not really remaining in a way where his love is pulsating through our veins. And I've also heard that the abiding word also means to stay pliable. That means teachable, so that we can be corrected and redirected. So I want to dig into that even a little bit deeper to understand remaining in him. You know, obedience springs out of that. There's an intimacy that God invites us to. Yeah. Talking to Dr. Alan Tednison today. If you've got questions, please go ahead and text him, 877-933-2484. My question for you, though, is what's the Lord speaking to you about these days? We're walking our this wonderful passage in the Gospel of John, and we will be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, really honored to spend this time with you. Once a month, we get Dr. Alan Tennyson from North Central University on the show to just dig into Scripture, you know, nothing like the Word of God. Today, we're looking at John 15 and looking at the idea of pruning. What does that mean to be pruned and cut back? Is it God's discipline? Is it punishment? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he always prunes for a greater abundance of fruit. And dear Carissa texts in, she says, God's been pruning me for many years now, but I haven't always given it the attention it merited. Presently, I feel like he's stripping me of the last few things I still find myself leaning on besides him, such as having access to medical help and doctor's treatments, physical help and visits from friends. Well, that just breaks my heart, Carissa. I'm trusting God will meet you in that place. And Alan, before the break, We are talking about the idea of abiding, and I just wanted to maybe expound a bit more, because you talked about abiding is obedience, and I remember Scripture says that, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. But talk, maybe expound a little more on the heart of that, because we can become Pharisees very quickly when we feel like we're checking boxes. It's deeper than that, isn't it?
It is, and again, I think we have to remember it's remain in His love, not earn His love. Those are two different things. You know, I the love that I have with my wife is already there, but now if I'm going to remain in that love, I have to commit to a life of faithfulness to her. You know, there's ways of ruining relationships that I have to avoid in order to keep that relationship healthy. And Jesus is calling us to maintain this healthy relationship with Him. It's not an earning of anything. Everything is by the grace of God. But again, the context is the departure of Jesus. He's getting ready to go away, and even the church reading this is reading this in light of His second departure, of His ascension. And before Jesus left, it would have been easy to identify yourself as a disciple because people always see you 3 feet away from Jesus. But now that Jesus has departed, the question is, how do they know that we are His disciples? His answer, they will know by your love. And if you love one another, you're actually loving Me and remaining in My love. And so it's not simply a matter of obedience. It's obedience to this one command that we love one another as Jesus has loved us.
And don't you think, too, that remaining in His love, I mean, 1 John 4:16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And I know that word know means an intimate experience of His love. So we experience, encounter, we know it experientially, and then we rely on that love. So remaining in His love, it, as you said, it goes both ways. It's loving others, loving God. But I think sometimes we do emphasize those at the expense of walking in the love that He has for us. But you can't really impart what you don't possess. I feel like there's something there for us to consider.
Oh, and Jesus even defines love here. What? No greater love is anyone than this, that they'll lay down their life for their friends. This is said right before He goes to the cross. So the disciples are receiving this at the very moment that Jesus is about to show them the full extent of His love. So this is the love that we have received from God. And now this is the love that we're called to share with each other. But it's about a relationship. We are in this relationship of love between the Father and the Son that we share with one another.
Let's talk more about the pruning process. Bruce Wilkinson writes this in his book, Secrets of the Vine. While early pruning is mostly about your outward activities and priorities, mature pruning is about your values and your personal identity. God moves in close for more intensive pruning because He, by now, you are ready to really produce. Let's talk about that. You know, oftentimes when you're on the faith journey, you may be cut back in some ways. And again, God will use what the enemy means for evil and turn it for good. I'm not saying He sends sickness or job loss, but sometimes He allows things to kind of cut us back and we can be reset. And then there's that deeper character pruning that really takes us to task. But I think anybody who's walked through it says, I wouldn't be who I am without it. So maybe talk about those two kind of phases of pruning.
Yeah, I think we have to recognize there are parts of our life that simply aren't something that's helpful to us. They're not something that is actually helping us grow as a person, and that we have to have this pruning from God to cut away that which is preventing more fruit from coming out. And then there are things that happen in our life that are pressures that sometimes we might even see as punishments, but it's really God's discipline. And I mean discipline not in a punishing way, but in a positive way. You know, I'm in a room right now with a piece of exercise equipment. And when I get on that piece of exercise equipment, sometimes I feel like I'm being punished. But the truth is, I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm disciplining my body. I'm working myself out so that I can be healthier, so that I can live longer, so that my body is more resistant to whatever else is going on. When God is pruning us, it's not a matter of punishment, but it is a matter of discipline so that we can become the person who's ready to live the life He's calling us to live, which is a life of bearing fruit.
Mm-hmm. And it is possible as a believer, you're being cut back, you're being pruned, God is getting at some stuff with you to turn a deaf ear and to, you know, to produce plastic fruit. That's not real fruit because you're like, no, I'm taking this into my own hands. Thank you very much. It takes a lot of humility, I think, to humble yourself under God's hand when He's putting His finger on something in your life.
You know, sometimes I've asked this of people before as a pastor and even now as a professor. When is the last time in your life that God showed you you were wrong?
Wow.
Like, think about how long has it been that you, in a time of prayer and a time of reading scripture, really came to understand that you've been wrong? And if that has been such a long time that you don't remember, is it because you're right or because you aren't listening?
Wow. That's fantastic. When was the last time the Lord spoke to you about being wrong? Dr. Tennyson's so gracious because I'm pulling quotes out of Bruce's book, but I think they fit in so well. He says, bearing fruit is not some unique phenomenon reserved for certain kinds of Christians. It's the destiny of every believer. If Jesus chose us for abundance, expects abundance, and created us to deeply desire it, how can we ever find fulfillment in a half-empty basket? So he looks at some of these reasons that some may turn a deaf ear to God. He says, you know what? What keeps some good people from ever letting God clean up their act, so to speak? And one of them was, these are just kind of statements that some may embrace. One is with this one: the pain and negative circumstances in my life are the results of natural consequences. They're not connected to my choice, so they just get stuck. Another one is, if God does discipline me somehow, it would probably be a one-time deal. He's much too forgiving to impose escalating consequences or to intentionally cause me pain just to motivate me to stop sinning. Here's another one. Let's be honest. The enjoyment I get from my so-called sin outweighs any spiritual benefit I'd get from stopping. And anyway, my sins aren't really hurting anybody. Now, there's a few more, but these mindsets, how do we get here where we get to the point where we justify things to our own detriment?
You know, I think we get content with the wrong things. You know, that we're called in Scripture to be content with the things that we think we need, even if we don't have them, because Jesus is enough. But then other times, we're content with where we are in our life right now, and we no longer have a vision for who God is calling us to be. Maybe it's because I'm comparing myself to the people around me, and I think, well, I seem just as good as them. Maybe it's because I have reached a point in my life where I'm genuinely comfortable with where I am, and I don't want anything to change. I don't want God to teach me more patience because I don't want to lose anything. I don't want God to teach me more generosity because I don't want to give up anything. I don't want to learn any of these lessons. So we dig our heels in and we try to resist the growth of God. And so I think there's a lot of reasons that we do this, but it's that we're content in the wrong way. Wow. I want to be content with whatever God gives me. I don't want to be content with just who I am right now.
And I think any serious believer who has submitted to that pruning process and said, Lord, have your way in me, and has come through seeing the fruit, the anointing, the power, the clarity, the wisdom, all of that you gain, there's no comparison to whatever little measly thing we're hanging on to. And I think there's times where God's saying, you know, can I have that? I mean, like, I would think of partial fasts, and some are doing Lenten fasts right now. I sometimes look at that even as a little bit, maybe it's wrong perspective, but of pruning or going, I'm willingly giving this up so I can lay hold of more of you. I'm willingly being reduced, Lord, so I can know you more. Wouldn't you say that anybody who's submitted to that reduction process in whatever way, shape, or form has found God so much more than the thing that they're white-knuckling?
I mean, that's part of the point. You know, one reason we fast is because we're in mourning. And we're saying to God, look, I need you to answer here, and I'm going to resist all these other things until I hear from you. Another way is just as a form of discipline, to say, I'm reminding my own body that you are more than this other thing to me, and you matter more, and so I sacrifice this to you. And over time, we do learn. We are reminded. Jesus really is enough for us.
Yeah. Bruce Wilkinson says, one day you'll wonder how you could have resisted your father's kindness for so long and at such cost. And I say that because maybe the Lord's speaking to you today about something in your life. And if he is, especially with your calendar cleared, maybe you're working at home, you're feeling reduced just by the very nature of what we're walking through right now. Don't harden your heart. Humble yourself and listen for God's voice, because he prunes back those he loves so there can be an abundance of fruit. This dear listener writes in, I love this. She says, I've produced plastic fruit, but it made for a serious lack of peace. Better to struggle, to fall, get up again, and grow the hard way. And growth is hard sometimes. It just really is. So as we move on in the passage, Dr. Tennyson, Jesus says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, You may ask for anything you want, and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and it brings great glory to my Father. This has been a difficult one for some to process because we've all asked for things that haven't come to pass. But I do believe there's a certain assurance. When you walk intimately with God, you keep short accounts. You let him speak, correct, direct. There is an assurance that comes in your prayers because you're in sync with him. So speak to what Jesus meant here when he said, you remain in me, then you ask what you will. What did he mean there?
You know, I think it's connected to John 14:13, where Jesus makes a similar promise, but he says, whatever you ask for in my name. Now, asking for something in Jesus' name really means asking in the interests of Jesus. You know, if I was to, say, as a dean, send an email to all my faculty from the provost, I'm doing it in his name, but I'm not doing it on my own account. I'm doing it in the interest of him or in the interest of our school. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in the interest of Jesus. And we have this promise that the Father is going to back up what he does, which is in the interest of Jesus, because that's always to his will. And the same way, when I'm someone who is abiding in Christ, and I cannot help but bear fruit if I'm abiding in Christ, that's to the Father's glory. And whatever we ask in that state, God is going to do for us, because what is it? We're bearing fruit for Christ. We're doing this in the interest of Jesus, and the Father will always be good to his word. The work he has started in Christ, he is going to complete, and we can be assured of that.
And don't you feel like as we remain in him, as we walk intimately, as we abide, and that fruit starts to come out of our lives, our hearts start to beat in rhythm with his heart. Our tastes reflect his tastes. Our burdens reflect his burden. And we're praying from that place. He's like, say it, stand on it, pray it,
well,
because you're praying, you're
my
coming.
Desire is, yeah. My desire is his desire now.
Yeah.
And right. Whatever I pray in his desire, it's something he already wants to do. You know, that we come into full alignment with Jesus as we abide in him. And whatever we ask for, we're asking for in the interest of him, as if Jesus was here asking for it himself.
Yeah.
We can have assurance that the Father is going to back that up.
Mm-hmm. Give some examples, if you would, of what that would look like to someone listening today in the way that they pray, that they walk intimately with God. They know his word is in them. That they can say, I know him and he knows me. What would a prayer like that look like?
I have a neighbor who's quarantined, and so my prayer is for the good of this neighbor, and in praying that, I'm asking God, how can I show love to this neighbor who's under quarantine? What is it that my family can do for them to share your love with them so that they don't feel alone? And suddenly, I'm praying something that goes with the heart of God. I'm praying something that goes in the interest of Jesus, or maybe to use a more hypothetical, you know, I've known Christians who've prayed for a new car. You know, God, I just need a car. And my question is, what are you intending to do with that car? Is this something that you're praying for in the interest of Jesus? Because what you're asking for is something that you're planning to use for his glory. Or is this simply you want to catch up to your neighbors who also have a new car? Where is this heart coming from? Where is this desire coming from? If we're praying it in his interest, we have the assurance that we're praying in his name.
And this is what's so beautiful about walking intimately is he corrects and he directs. So even when we're praying with the wrong motive, let's say you are, the Lord will bring gentle correction. I mean, the times that I feel like he's brought correction to me or just redirection going, you're partially right and you're mostly wrong. So let's look at this from a different angle. But purifies my prayers. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now we're describing pruning all over again.
Yeah. Indeed. We're going to pause here. I want to just read this dear text from this dear listener. It says, recently God dug a little deeper in me to show me where a wound had been causing me to buy into a lie for years, and it caused me to hurt someone else. As I legitimately went to God in my raw confession, I could just cry, he tenderly showed me that his grace is sufficient for my sin and for my deliverance from the faulty thinking. He is so incredibly beautiful. Beautiful. That is so true. And the thing is, those wounds in us do compel us to hurt others. You know, fear makes us turn inward, and God is so gracious to lead us one step at a time to places of healing. I'm talking to Dr. Alan Tennyson. We're just digging into the Word of God. Don't you just love it? Looking at John 15. When we come back, we're going to talk about what Jesus said. Greater love is no man than one who lays down his life for his friends. We'll be back in a minute.
Things I could.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Alan Tennyson. He's a Bible scholar from North Central University. We get him on once a month to just pick a passage from Scripture and dig in. And we've been looking at John 15 and specifically looking at that part where Jesus says, remain in me, remain in my love, and then ask what you will, and it will be done. And I remember one of my sons wandering from the faith, and I was on my face. I was a mama bear praying, Lord, do what you need to do. His soul matters more than anything. Do what you need to do to get his attention. And I will say, he did walk into a pretty significant crisis, but God used that to bring him back. And it was like, it's a faint memory. The crisis is just kind of a blip on the screen compared to the fruit of this young man's life now. I'm so grateful. And this dear listener writes in, she says, Susie, we've been praying for revival. Is this pandemic what happens in response to that prayer? Well, it's a good question. What do you say, Alan?
I say that God can use anything to call us back to him, and any crisis can be an opportunity in that way. Really, the question is, how are we going to respond to this crisis? Because at any moment, God is calling us back to him. Are we going to take this crisis as our opportunity as a country to realize that we aren't in control and that we have to turn to Jesus?
I've mentioned this on the air before, but I think it was last week. I recorded an interview with Max Lucado, which will air later in a week or two. But he said he's been asking the Lord about this, what we're walking through. And he said, he goes, Susie, I just really sense God is talking to the world and testing the church. And I said, say more. And he says, we are all addicted to entertainment. He said, whoever in their wildest dreams would imagine in our day that the stadiums, the sports stadiums would be empty, the concert halls would be empty. And here we are. He said, God is speaking. Are we listening? I mean, that makes me tremble down to my toes. And we can either, you know, squander this time and look at it as a, like I said, a staycation. I'm really burdened about that. Or we can lean in and leverage it, going, what are you saying, Lord, to the church? What are you saying to the world? What's my role? I'm wanting to just speak to that. Given this passage, John 15, abiding in the vine, pray what you will. The fact that someone who's homebound right now could change the world, shake the pews with their prayers, couldn't they?
Absolutely they could. God is as close to us as he has always been. And sometimes in a matter of crisis, we experience a helplessness that really is just reminding us that this is how it was even before the crisis. We have always been this dependent on God.
Amen.
It's just now that that illusion that we're not has been stripped away.
Wow. How do you pray for our nation in this time?
One, I pray for wisdom for leaders.
Yeah.
I am praying to an end to the crisis. Because the crisis is causing suffering, and I always pray to an end to suffering. So I'm praying that our leaders would have wisdom. I'm praying that our country would have wisdom, and I'm praying that the church would find every opportunity it can to minister to those in need. You know, when a crisis like this is over, people will always remember how we responded to it and whether or not they could rely on us in a crisis. So this is also an opportunity for the church to be the church.
Indeed. And be creative, because we need to be right now. So,
yes.
Okay. So moving on, in John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man, no one, than one who lays down his life for a friend. Talk about that.
You know, one way I love to describe love is that love in some ways is simply a matter of whatever you choose first. You know, a silly example would be is if I say to my wife, I'm going to go to the gym every day because I love going to the gym, and instead I go to the donut shop right next to the gym and I eat two or three donuts and then I come home, you know, I can tell you that I love the gym, but really when I have the chance to go, I'm always choosing something else. What I choose is really what I love. If I was to come home from work, so imagine I would still have someplace to go when I work, and my wife said to me, how's your day today? And rather than, you know, answer her, I say, you know what, I'm tired, I just want to watch television until I fall asleep. And she said, okay, and that's what I do. And then every day for a month, I have the same response to my wife. What's she going to feel like by the end of that month? Because every chance I have to spend time with her, I choose something else over her. She's going to start to feel unloved. Or you think of siblings who sometimes think that one sibling is always chosen over them, which means that they feel like that sibling is loved more. So in one sense, love is simply what we choose first. And Jesus is saying here, no greater love is someone than this,
they are choosing one another even over their own life. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he chooses that. And he chooses his disciples over saving his own life.
It's quite a marvel. You know, I can't stop thinking about the healthcare workers right now and all that they're risking and all that they're doing. And I've been praying my heart out that God really would just descend on them and they would know a presence and a power that, you know, that they would come, if they don't know Jesus, they would come to know him through this. But we would start to see a kingdom dynamic at work in these hospitals. And friends, maybe you can pray that with me. Let's move into this harder part of this passage where Jesus warns the disciples and us about the world's hatred. If they hated him, they're going to hate us too. Hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth and it's in the word. What do you say?
Well, you know, this is actually a comparison to what Jesus had said earlier. You know, we exist in this love relationship with God. As the Father loves Jesus, so Jesus loves us. As he loves us, so we're called to love each other. And now we see the inverse of that. If the world has hated Christ, it's also going to hate us. And if it's rejected Christ, it's also rejected the Father. So in a sense, it's almost as if Jesus is reminding us that we exist in this cocoon of love between him and the Father and one another, but we're being sent out into a world that has already rejected the message of Jesus. That's why he's going to the cross. And if the world has treated him this way, we have to be ready for the world treating us that way. But again, just as we exist in a relationship of love with God, we have to be ready for the world giving us back hatred because of how it's treated Jesus.
And his answer to that is this, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning. So let's say a word about the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is his answer to the world's hatred. I'm sending you an advocate. Talk about that.
You know, I love this word here. The word advocate is paraclete here in the Greek, and it really means one who is called alongside. And the best way for me to illustrate what that means, because sometimes we talk about it as a lawyer.
Hey, Doc, can you hold the phone? I don't want to miss you. You're really getting muffled.
But
you
hold it. Yes.
There you go. Thank you. Keep going.
Yeah,
sorry.
Thank you. So this idea of paraclete is Jesus is talking about the Spirit as a paraclete, one who's called alongside. Sometimes we think of it in terms of lawyer. So, you know, we'll use the word advocate or counselor or helper. But the first time the Spirit is called this is John 14:16, and there's always a word that we seem to miss. And what Jesus says is this, I'm going to send you another paraclete. If the Holy Spirit is explained as another paraclete, then what does that mean? There was a paraclete before the Spirit. There was an advocate before the Spirit. And, of course, that's referring to Jesus himself. So what Jesus is saying here is in the same way that I have been your advocate, your counselor, your helper, I've been called alongside you. When I depart, I will send another paraclete, another advocate, another helper, another counselor, another comforter. He will be with you in the way that I have been these past 3 years. And in regards to the world's hatred, you're not going to be facing the world alone. The Spirit is going to testify of me before the world, just as you're called to testify of me. So that Jesus is giving us assurance that we don't have to do any of this alone. We abide in him. The Father provides whatever we ask in Jesus' name, and the Spirit is at work right alongside us.
What a gift. Dr. Tennyson, thank you for giving us time out of your schedule today to dig into the Word of God. We sure appreciate you, and we look forward to our conversation next month. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Good conversation. So I pray what one of the takeaways from this hour is that you understand that right where you are at, right where you are, God can do great things in and through you. It's to his Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So abide in the vine, be much with God, walk intimately, do what he says, and see what God will do. Pray you found some encouragement here, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.